Well, good afternoon, everyone. This is Pastor Jim Ellsbury from Beacon of Hope Ministries, bringing you Living the Good Life. I am hosting today because Pastor Marcia is up in Indiana visiting her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren. So I am sitting in today. We'll be joined in a few minutes by Betty Thomas, who's up in Michigan, and Cindy Henderson, who is in Idaho. So we're looking forward to talking to you today. We've got a lot that I really want to talk about today because, you know, the church celebrates Palm Sunday today, and it's looking forward to Holy Week and of course, Good Friday, where the church celebrates the crucifixion of Jesus. And I think sometimes we minimize what that really means. So that's kind of going to be my focus today. I want to talk about the prophecies concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Some of you may have heard me say this before, especially around Christmas when I talk about the Christmas, the prophecies concerning Jesus' birth. But do you know that in order for someone to fulfill even 10, only 10, of the most important prophecies concerning Jesus, that is a 1 in 1 times 10 to the 14th power. So we're talking, it's basically astronomical. And I see, I want to give a quick shout out to Vaughn, who's doing our engineering today. Yahoo.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. Thank you so much. And we have someone on the line already? We have both of them, or just one? Who's online with me?
Cindy.
Hey, Cindy. How are you?
Hi, PJ.
Hey, how's the weather out there? We're getting ready for some rain here.
Yeah, it's rainy and dreary.
Oh, well, it's going to be that way here a little bit later, but can I say? It's Florida, it's springtime, so.
I have you on my weather app, just like the rest of my family.
Oh,
so
cool.
Check up on you guys.
Yeah, we've got some rain coming in. So, just so our listeners know again, this is Beacon of Hope Ministries. Right now, we have been meeting at Pastor Marsh's house, but I have to give a huge hallelujah. God literally worked a miracle so that we could get into our own place. We'll be moving in there. We'll have our first service on May 19th. So we're now kind of in that building stage where we're putting everything together. So that's a wonderful thing. But we encourage you, if you live in the Clearwater area or if you're visiting, please come and see us. Check out our website. We are a Bible-believing church, and, you know, we believe that God's Word still works today. Cindy, you know that because you were here, so you remember that. So we talked this morning, I talked about how the traditions of men can sometimes thwart what God wants to do. Specifically, you know, we talked about how the whole idea of Holy Week isn't quite right. I'll just say it that way. Because it really appears, if you take Scripture, if you take Jesus' words literally, he said he had to be in the belly of the, in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Then he would rise again. And there's no way, of course, you can get that from Friday to Sunday. That just doesn't work. So, we talked about how it's very possible that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, which was Passover, and rose again, at sunset on Saturday. So that's kind of what we talked about this morning. And some of the other ministries that we have here, if you listen to Go Yard, that's Pastor Marcia. Well, it's her pseudonym. I don't want to say pseudonym, but it's her alter ego, Mama Mac, and Dr. Angel. It's a life coaching show on Thursday, starting at 6:06 here on WTAN. Very good. We also have a prayer ministry, and I understand one of my cohorts in that is now on the line. Betty, are you there?
I am here, Pastor.
Hey.
Good afternoon.
Hey, good afternoon. How's the weather up in Michigan?
Don't even ask.
Sorry.
I lost my joy when I walked outside this morning.
Oh, my. Yeah, I saw some of your posts on Facebook. I remember that from living in Indiana and up in Chicago. So I do.
Oh, you can relate.
I can relate. Yeah.
Yeah, it's just we call it slushy Sunday.
Oh, that doesn't sound good.
No, it's not.
Yeah. So, but I started to talk about the prayer ministry. We have a prayer ministry. You send in your prayer requests to prayers@bohmglobal.com. And either Shell or Betty or myself will pick up the prayer request. We will send out a prayer for our prayer team to pray. And a couple of things. We don't think there's any prayer too big or too small. God handles the smallest details of our lives and the biggest mountains that we think we have. He'll handle them both. And we believe that God answers prayer. We also trust God to answer your prayers. And the only thing that we ask in this ministry is that when God answers your prayer, please let us know. Please send us a praise report, because I do keep track of those when they come in. I have a special subfolder in my Hotmail account where I keep all the praise reports. So I do like to keep track of those, because, you know, it builds your faith. When you can say, you know what, this was what I needed, and God did it. And God did that for me. So praise God for that. Like I said before, we are going to be talking a little bit about, well, actually a lot, about the prophecies concerning Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And what does all that mean? Okay, and we'll talk a little bit more about that after our first song, which is Days of Elijah by Paul Wilbur.
Shining like the sun.
I tell you what, I just can't get enough of that song. I love that song. So go with me to Psalm 22. That's, I think, one of the, well, saddest song psalms in the Bible, but it's also one of the most prophetic, and that's kind of where I wanted to focus for a little while, is on Psalm 22. And Jesus, you know, said the first line of this psalm from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? All, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them record, of course, that he cried it out in Aramaic, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani. And common practice back then was, if you quoted a psalm, like the first line, people would remember the entire psalm. Why would that have been important for the people gathered around the cross where Jesus was when he cried out? You know, some of his, a couple of his followers were there, some just general crowds, some of the leader, the Jewish leadership, the Roman soldiers were there. Now, they probably, of course, didn't know Psalm 22 at all, but at least for the Jewish people that were gathered there, why would this have been important to have maybe Jesus drawn their attention to this psalm? Any ideas? Betty, Sandy?
It was to say, darling, remember back. This is the fulfillment of this. It's to bring to their minds that this was prophesied and it's happening.
Exactly. Exactly. Betty, you were going to jump in, I think.
Well, I think one of the things is that they, you know, when they saw Jesus on the cross, they thought they were forsaken. Again, even with Psalm 22, it was prophesied. But, you know, hearing prophecy and then seeing it fulfilled, I think that it was their cry was to, okay, Lord, why? What is happening? Did this really, you know, this was prophecy, but to see it come to pass, I'm trying to make myself clear here, is it's just like we hear prophecy, but when we see it come to pass, it's like, you know, it's jaw-dropping. It's, you know, you believe it, but is it real? And it was real. It was real when, you know, on Psalm 22, is my God, why have you forsaken me? Is like I say, hearing it, and then seeing it, sometimes it's really hard to digest or hard to swallow seeing that man on the cross.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I sometimes wonder if they got it, because in Matthew chapter 27, they actually quoted kind of from this psalm when they looked at Jesus on the cross. But, you know, down in verse 6, he says, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All those who see me jeer at me, they sneer and shake their heads. And I'm actually I'm reading out of the Complete Jewish Bible, but I'm going to change the translation here over to English Standard. He trusted in God that he would deliver him, so let him rescue him. And that's exactly what they mocked Jesus. Those were the words they used. They used the words of this psalm to mock Jesus. And, you know, but it's true, because the scripture records that everybody who saw him just kind of laughed at him. They thought it was, you know, well, yeah, he thought he was the king of the Jews and all that. And then the next few verses, you know, he talks about, I've trusted in you, Lord. And I think sometimes we can identify with that. Sometimes we want to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Mm-hmm. You know, have there been times when you felt that way when, you know, you know, I heard a laugh there from somebody.
Yesterday.
Oh,
yesterday.
Okay.
I asked a very similar question yesterday. But the great thing is he's big enough for that.
Oh, amen. But that's,
you know, it's,
That's why people go, oh, you should never question God.
Yeah, why you not? Should. Yeah, you should.
Why not? You know, he made us inquisitive. He made us with emotions. And he's our father. You know, my kids question me constantly. If you truly have a father-child relationship, then you're going to question. And life is not fair. It's not easy. And sometimes it just downright stinks, you know. But he wants you to come and say, "Hell, where are you?"
Mm-hmm.
And then immediately when I asked the question, you know, it's like, what is going on? Where are you? It was like, I'm right here beside you. You know, I'm in my car. I can picture him in my head, just sitting there chilling with me, driving down the road. And it's because his spirit lives in us, and because God is omnipresent, he's right there
right.
all the time. So he's in us and around us. He's
right.
with us constantly, even when we're going through stuff, going through what a lot of people call that dark season, or the season of waiting, or the wilderness, where it doesn't seem like he's there. He is.
Right.
He's watching over us, he's guiding us, and he's allowing us to learn from those times.
Amen. Amen. Betty, any comment to that?
Well, you know, the Lord, in all of his wisdom and his love and his mercy, you know, his word says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And, you know, he's with us in the good times. He's with us when we're in the valley. And his, he's just so, you know, he's a good, good father.
Amen.
The way I guess to put it into perspective is that, you know, there are times when we are going to have trials. There's times when, you know, we're on top of the mountain. Sometimes there's times when we're at the bottom. But he promises us that we are and can be mountain movers. And that's where we have to have the faith. That's where we have to have the trust in him. Just as David did in that psalm, is, you know, faith and trust. You know, God, where are you? Yes, we can ask God, where are you? And in that still, small voice that he tells us, just like he did with Cindy in the car, I'm with you.
Right.
I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. Just trust me.
Amen.
And sometimes those words are hard to digest.
Yeah, yeah. Well, but that's, you know, I think of, oh, I don't know, the gods of Rome or Greece or whatever, you know, they were just temperamental fuss budgets. And, you know, Jesus and our God is so loving and compassionate that he's not going to strike us, you know, not going to throw a lightning bolt at us. You know, you see those pictures of Zeus ready to throw a lightning bolt at somebody. He's not going to do that if we question him. And, yeah, I think we've all done that. And, you know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, it was the one time he was really separated from his Father. The only time. From eternity to eternity, that was the only time. Because that was when he took our sins upon himself. And that, you know, the Lord at that, Father could not at that moment look upon his Son. And that had to be heart-wrenching. And yet, we'll get to the end of the psalm. I'm actually going to, I'll skip some of the psalm and head to the very end, down in verse 31. They will come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he is the one who did it.
Mm.
This psalm, as sad as it is, you know, because it will go back here in a minute to the other prophecies in it, it ends on a note of triumph. You know, he says they will come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he is the one who did it, or that it is finished. Yeah. I wrote a little, starred that here and wrote down the scripture. That's John 19:30. But that's, what a perfect way to end this psalm. You know, it's finished, it's done, it's accomplished, and I won. So because of that, you know, because of that, we can praise the Lord for that. We can praise the Lord, which brings us to another song by Paul Wilbur, Praise Adonai. That song too. So in Psalm 22, Jesus quoted the first part, and he talks about, this whole psalm talks about his crucifixion. I mean, down in verse 14 of Psalm 22, I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart has become like wax, it melts within me, my mouth is as dry as a fragment of a pot, my tongue sticks to my palate. You lay me down in the dust of death. Dogs are all around me. A pack of villains closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I don't know how much more graphic prophetically anything could speak of the crucifixion, but right here.
Mm-hmm.
You think of, you know, what went on before the crucifixion with Jesus being scourged and mocked and crowned with thorns. And here, you know, he says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Medically, that's what happens.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're in that crucifixion position, you have to, and I can't even imagine the pain, in order to keep, in order to be able to breathe, you have to put your weight on the nail that's in your feet.
Mm-hmm.
And stand up on that so that you can breathe. And then when that gets, of course, so intense, you're going to drop down. And, you know, it's very likely you pop out your shoulder joints and, you know, your other mm-hmm. joints. And he says, my heart has become like wax. In that position, all that fluid in the pericardial sac is just going to start to, you know, settle. So, you know, think of what happened. Another prophecy elsewhere is that not one of his bones would be broken.
Mm-hmm.
And they pierced his heart with a spear just to make sure he was dead. And what came mm-hmm. out? Water first and then blood. All that fluid in the pericardial sac flowed out and then the blood from within the heart. I tell you, Scripture is... I'm so mm-hmm. amazed that this describes something. Now remember, this psalm was written by David a mm-hmm. thousand years before the crucifixion. Yeah. In David's time, crucifixion was not even known.
Mm-hmm.
It had not become a method of death at that time. And yet here he describes it perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
Any comments, Betty?
Well, you know, anytime I read, and this is on my own personal level, is that you read about the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. I know when he was on the cross, you know, I was on his mind, you were on his mind, Cindy was on his mind, and all of the listeners. And it still brings me to tears is how one man would take it upon himself out of, just reading this psalm, I mean, you can just imagine what it was like hanging there. And, but, you know, even when David wrote this psalm, think about it, this hadn't happened yet.
Right.
So you have to remember who is, you know, if this is the Messiah, this is, you know, the King of Israel, is this the man that's going to, you know, to just have thousands and thousands and thousands of people worship him? You know, he'd never met him. He'd heard about him. But he's writing this pre-Jesus. And I hate to say that word, but this is just, I mean, it astounds me when I read it because, it's like I said, it brings me to tears
right.
to know that God gave his only begotten son to be able to do that for me. You know,
right.
I'm just me. He did it for you, and he did it for Cindy and all of our listeners.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, just like today, sometimes we take that one point in time and we forget about why he did it. And if we would actually focus on that every day, I think that this world would be a better place, that we would treat each other with respect. We would do exactly what God wanted us to do, and that was to love one another. It doesn't matter where you worship. It doesn't matter what it is that you do, where you've been, where you're going. God loves you. And I think that through Psalm 22 brings us to that point, Pastor Jim and Cindy, where we have to realize what he did for us on that cross and not forget it and not just remember it on Easter Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Does that make any sense at all?
Oh, it makes perfect sense. In fact, I even talked a little bit about that this morning in church. Sometimes it just becomes common or routine. It becomes, you know, something that we know it happened, but I agree. We need to bring this to act. I'll call it active remembrance every day. It's not just something that occurred. And I'm glad. And of course, I'm very glad it did. But sometimes we take it for granted that it happened, and we don't really, meditate on it. And people think, "Well, that's a downer, meditating on his sufferings." But again, it's why did he do this? Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and this is the price that had to be paid for every human, from Adam to the very last person to be born. This is the price that had to be paid. And we were all there. Betty, you said it. We were on his mind. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we were crucified with him. When he was hanging there, so were we. Everything we inherited from Adam stayed on that cross. It died on that cross, and it stayed there. So, wow. Cindy, I got to take a breather here. Got to take a breath.
Yeah. Well, and this psalm is part of the reason that Jesus asked God in the garden to please take this from him, if it was all possible.
Right.
The physical suffering, he knew what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't at all clueless about this. He was fully aware of the immense physical suffering he was going to have to go through.
Right.
He was also aware of the suffering of that was going to happen to him spiritually when our sins were placed on him.
Mm-hmm.
And when he went to hell after he died to fight for us. He didn't just spend 3 days laying in the grave.
Right. Oh, no, exactly.
He spent 3 days actively fighting in hell for us.
Mm-hmm.
Defeating death, death and the devil, right? And
And he says in Revelation, I am the risen one, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and hell. He took those out of the devil's hand.
Right.
He took them out of the devil's hand.
Jesus holds the keys to the devil's house.
Right.
And
that's a good point. And that's something to ponder, too. That'll preach.
Right. And so this Jesus, in a way, questioned God, just like we do. It's like, Lord, God, Father, I'll do this, but please, if there's any other way, let me know what it is.
Right.
He understood. He was fully aware of it's a suffering that none of us alive today can even begin to fathom.
Right.
I don't think any human ever alive, even those who've been crucified, they could imagine that physical suffering. But the spiritual suffering, I don't think any of us can even have the slightest idea what that was.
Right.
For a man who never, ever sinned, to have the sins, not just of one person, everybody who'd ever been alive.
And would ever. Yeah, and would ever be alive.
So as you said, the last person ever born, every single sin that those millions upon millions, billions and billions of people, probably trillions of people, ever did or would commit fell on him that day.
Right.
And yet he went through with it.
Right.
If it were me.
I'm not so sure I could have. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, and
this psalm speaks, it's there's much more depth there than just the surface reading of it will give.
Right. Well, and I spoke about especially the testing in the garden. I talked about that this morning because I compared, of course, Jesus to the Passover lamb. And, Exodus says, take your lamb on the 10th day of the first month And then, of course, on the 14th at sunset is when that lamb is killed and the blood put on the doorposts. But in between time, the rabbis would say you had that those days to examine the lamb to make sure that it was spotless and without blemish. And I made the point this morning, what happened after Jesus' triumphal entry? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes all tested him. All those questions, remember, about, you know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? That whole question the Sadducees had about the resurrection. What is the greatest commandment of the law? They questioned him. They tested him. And you know what? He came out spotless. And then what I think was probably his greatest test, like you just said, Cindy, in the garden. You know, God, if there's any other way for this cup of suffering to pass from me, please do it. But if not, mm-hmm. thy will be done. That was the final test right there in the garden. And Jesus said, thy will be done. He took it upon himself to go to the cross. And, you know, and he was still even questioned by the Jewish leaders. When they brought him for trial, they tested him. And we'll get to some of the scriptures in Isaiah here in a few minutes. But, you know, he didn't say anything until he was directly questioned. And I love the way Mark puts it. You know, the high priest says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. Mm. You know, and he at that point proclaimed that he was the I am. And, of course, the high priest tore his robes, sent him off to Pilate, where he was questioned again. And just amazing, because he proved himself to be the spotless Passover lamb. You know, John was right when he looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. And, you know, praise God for that. And I just want to read a little bit more in Psalm 22. Like I said, I'm using the complete Jewish Bible. Starting in verse 22, I will proclaim your name to my kinsmen. Now, this is what I like, because after all this talk about, and, you know, prophecies about the crucifixion, he says, I'll proclaim your name to my kinsmen. Right there in the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All descendants of Jacob, glorify him. All descendants of Israel, stand in awe of him. For he has not despised or abhorred the poverty of the poor. He did not hide his face from him, but listened to his cry. So there's the answer to verse 1. He listened to his cry. Mm-hmm. And David goes on to say, because of you, I will give praise in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the sight of those who fear him. You know, it says in Hebrews, he despised the shame, but for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. I think that's what he's talking about in these scriptures right here. Jesus knew, you know, later on in the psalm, it turns from total, what would look like total defeat, into victory. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people look at the crucifixion and think, well, I'm sure I said it this morning, I bet the devil was just hopping up and down, having a good old time, mm-hmm. thinking, I finally got him. I got him. I couldn't tempt him. I couldn't tempt him 3.5 years ago, but I got him now. Look at him hanging on that cross. He's going to die. He's a failure. And yet, it didn't turn out that way, did it, devil?
Nope.
You know, that's, and you're right, Cindy. What happened, you know, he went into Sheol, to the place of the dead, into the devil's kingdom itself. And, you know, there he did it. He took our sins there. And he fulfilled the feast of unleavened bread. Because, you know, leaven is a type of sin. And The day after Passover starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus purged us of our sins. And not just that, that would have been enough, but he also dealt with our sin nature while he was down there in the underworld. And then when he rose again, that sealed it. Can you imagine the look on the devil's face? I mean, I'm sure God called out, okay, it's time. It's time. Come on up. And I bet, you know, the devil and all those demons just fell to their knees as Jesus, his spirit came up out of there, joined itself to that resurrected body, and whoop, he was out of the tomb. Mm-hmm. That just, which is why I do think the devil fights so hard against the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Because that is where Jesus disarmed him, pulled his teeth, made him powerless. I mean, he only has as much power as we give to him. Mm-hmm. He's defeated. He went down and defeated the cross and the resurrection. And it just, you know, I think, you know, I mentioned this morning because we're talking about the traditions of men. And people get so, I mean, okay, I love Cadbury eggs. Mm-hmm. Make no mistake. I love those things. I like the Reese's eggs, too. But if that's all Easter means, then we got it all mixed up. Mm-hmm. You know, we first and foremost, it's all about the resurrection. Not about, and what was done on the cross. It's not about bunnies and you know, chicken, you know, little chicks and little ducks and such. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. And we need to keep that in mind because the cross has the final word. So we're going to play that song. It's a newer song by Cody Carnes. The cross has the final word.
The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Sorrow may come in the darkest night, but the cross has the final word. Has the final word. The cross has the final word. Evil may put up its strongest fight, but the cross has the final word. The cross has
the cross has the final word.
Well, how true is that, ladies? The cross does have the final word. I really like that song because it's true. I mean, we can argue this, that, or the other thing and whatever, but you know, in the end, it's the cross that has the final word. There's that old Gaither song, "The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference." And that's true. You know, that's very true. Without this, we'd still, you know, without the cross and the resurrection, we'd still be lost.
Right.
And it's not a place I want to be. I don't, you know, I'm so thankful to Jesus that he did this. I mean, that our God loved us. And this wasn't something God thought about, you know, oops, Adam and Eve sinned. I better come up with a plan here.
Mm-hmm.
He knew from eternity past what would happen when he gave mankind free will.
Mm-hmm.
God took his biggest risk. I mean, that's a huge risk. Why not just make us little robots? You know?
Mm-hmm.
But, no, he gave us free will. And in doing so, he took a huge risk. But, you know, God being omnipotent, he could look, you know, or omniscient, he could look all the way down. And even before the foundation of the world, I mean, in Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was thought out long before it happened, and God did it for love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he did it for love for us, so... Thank you, Lord, for that. One more, you know, amen. Betty, thoughts on that?
Well, you know, you had mentioned, you know, about the Easter bunnies and all this, and you know, trying to explain it to, you know, my grandkids, it's like, you know, it's not the Easter bunny that we're celebrating on Resurrection Day next Sunday. I said, it's about the Lamb. And, you know, the cross says so much. You know, when you were talking about the power that came from that cross. More power than any man, any human, you know, could even imagine is that, you know, God's Son was on that cross. And it said so much to the Pharisees, to the priests, to the Sadducees, to, you know, the people who, you know, scorned him, who beat him, who, you know, bad-mouthing, for lack of a better vocabulary word, is that they mocked him, and they thought he wasn't who he said he was. That we were talking about a little while ago is that, you know, when they finally, I think, you know, they actually heard him, because when Jesus spoke, he spoke with power. He spoke with authority. The words that he spoke had so much power that the people who were listening were enthralled in him. That's what drew people to Jesus, was his power, was his love, and his compassion for humanity. And if we would have just an ounce of that for humanity, I think more people would understand what happened on Calvary. Why God sent his only son. And that's what, you know, that's what we today are trying to prevail, is to bring as many people in as possible, because that's what God wants us to do, is to love one another, bring them into salvation, so that on that day when Jesus does appear, that all of us will be able to go home and be with him. That's the whole plan that God laid out from the very beginning. He was preparing us, and that's what he's doing today, preparing us, showing us again what that cross meant. And it sure means a lot to me, as I know it does to you two, too.
Yeah, and I think it's being able to communicate that which is kind of a point I was trying to make this morning too. We let it become commonplace. We let it become taken for granted. And my prayer this morning, as before we took communion, was that God would just stir that up. You know, God would just stir it up in our hearts to really remember. And I use the term active remembrance again, not just, oh yeah, that happened, but, well, I can give you a good example. It's a weird example, but it's good. It fits here. Y'all know, you know, I lost my father in February, and I'm still grieving that. And we were watching MacGyver, an episode of MacGyver yesterday, and it was a Christmas episode. And the one lady sang, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And I just had a complete meltdown at that song. Because what hit me was, you know, inside of me, it was, I'll never be in that home again, in my dad's home again for Christmas. It's just, you know, because it's going to be sold. And I think, in a way, when we think of the cross, we almost need to have a good meltdown every so often. Does that make sense? Because, you know, we need to really remember what happened and make it a part of us, because that was Jesus showing exactly how much he loved us. And he said to the disciples, even before he went to the cross, you know, in the book of John, he said, you know, I lay down my life for you. You need to be willing to do that for your brothers and sisters. You know, this is how we show our love to each other. If we're willing to go that far. And, you know, I've been a pastor for several years. I've been in church, well, half a century, shall we say, or even more. And I've seen people just cut down and not be loving and all of that. So it's like we don't remember. We need to remember what it cost for us to become a part of the church. What it cost Jesus to do that. His blood was poured out. He took that before the Father, after the resurrection. He took it to heaven before the Father, into the heavenly tabernacle, and presented himself as the Lamb. And God said, okay, that's it. That's enough. Forevermore, that's enough. And that's what we need to be remembering now. And that's the great love that our Father has for us. And I just pray that our listeners will be able to grasp that, be able to understand that, so that you know. If you don't know it already, I pray that you'll know the love of Jesus. You'll know that he went to the cross for you, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead in victory, and he's coming back soon. And I pray that you'll just, if you already know him, get excited about that. If you don't know him, I pray that you will come to know him soon. We're going to pause here for station identification in just a moment, and when we come back, I'm going to talk a little bit about the prayer ministry again that we have, the other program that Beacon also has, and just a couple of news bits. Then we'll get right back into the Word. We'll be moving on to Isaiah chapter 53 when we come back. A lot of people are familiar with this. It's the song of the suffering servant. So we will be in Isaiah 53 when we come back after station ID.